Before we begin, we're going to be going to Genesis chapter 37 this morning. But before we begin, let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the word of God. And as we open it this morning, we're ever mindful that this is your book and you're the author. And Lord, we ask you to teach us, instruct us, help us, Lord, to be open to what the Holy Spirit would have to say in our hearts today, in our lives. Help us to be obedient to what you instruct us in. And we thank you again for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that the Bible declares you come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. And I thank you, Lord, that you are the one that this book points to. And Lord, we look today as we open up this text out of Genesis that you would teach us, Lord. Help us to have those answers to very difficult questions, but questions that are absolutes that everybody needs to ask and everybody needs to have an answer to. And so we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to read down through the first 11 verses here of Genesis chapter 37. And we're beginning a study this morning on the life of Joseph. And I'm going to look at, hopefully I've got a plan there, about 9 different messages out of the life of Joseph. And if you want to follow along in your copy of God's word here, Genesis 37, beginning in verse 1, says, "Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report on them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also he made him a tunic of many colors. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. And so he said to them, 'Please hear this dream which I have dreamed.' And we were binding sheaves in the field, and then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brothers said to him, 'Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?' And so they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. And then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, 'Look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun and moon and the 11 stars bowed down to me.' And so he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, 'What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?' And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind." We stop right there and we look at this section here out of the life of Joseph. We're introduced to Joseph, one of the 12 sons of Jacob. Later his name changed to Israel. And we learn a little bit about Joseph. And Joseph, as we go through this, there are some questions that we can ask. And they're really universal kind of questions. And one of them is, it starts right here, and we're going to kind of develop this morning as we go through it. But the question is, why were you born? You know, have you ever thought that? Why were you born? I know that there's people that ask that sometimes. They think, what am I supposed to accomplish in life? What am I really here for? And that's one of those universal questions that people ask. They ask, where did I come from? That's always something. But they would come to this, what is the purpose of my life? Why am I here? You could ask it in several different forms. But boiled down, it's kind of, why was I born? This past week, the Boston Marathon was held, and I remember just a few years ago, about 4 years ago now, when in 2013, of course, the Boston Marathon was held, and then that afternoon, of course, breaking news came across the internet and on the TV and everywhere else that there had been a bombing, and 3 people were killed at the finish line, as well as like 250 people injured in a very tragic end to the Boston Marathon. And some wondered if it would even be run again. About 3 days later after that, on April 18th, 2013, there was a man named Sean Collier, and he was sitting in his police cruiser at an intersection near the campus of the Massachusetts Institute of Technology, MIT, and he had been assigned that intersection because there was a massive manhunt looking for two suspected bombers, which turned out to be the Tsarnaev brothers. What they could piece together as Officer Collier sat in his police cruiser watching over that intersection, these two suspects, the two bombers, snuck up on him, ambushed him, and killed him. He was only 27 years old. He became the fourth victim of that tragic event that began at the Boston Marathon. That following week at his funeral, the MIT police chief, John DeFava, stood up and he said this: "Sean was one of those guys who really looked at police work as a calling. He was born to be a police officer." You know, you may not know what you were born for necessarily, but there are some that they look at life and they see it as a calling. We come to Joseph, and very much that's Joseph in his life. He has a calling on his life. He wasn't fully aware where that would lead him. He didn't know exactly how that would look. Matter of fact, when we see him here in Genesis 37, he's 17 years old. How many of us knew where we were headed at age 17, right? I mean, I thought I did, right? I knew it all at age 17. And I knew even more by 18, you know? And now I know nothing, you know? That's what happens when you go through a few years in between. But here's Joseph. We see him. And the great thing in the story that unfolds, because Joseph is central as a character here, from Genesis 37 to Genesis 50, he's central to things. And we'll use him. He's also a picture, a prophetic type of Christ. Joseph was someone who was doing his father's bidding. He was someone who received the revelation of God and was faithful to dispense it to his brothers, to his family. He was a man that nowhere in here do you ever find an account of his sin. Not that he didn't sin. He was a sinner like the rest of us. But there's no great, you know, thing that hangs over his life like, oops, he messed up there. Very few people can get through this life with that kind of a testimony. And Joseph is a picture of Christ. Remember when I studied the book of Genesis with Bob Dowie, Mr. Dowie, and we had to go through that and we had to memorize, remember how many types? 70 types of Joseph, of Jesus in the life of Joseph out of these chapters. And we had to do that on a final exam. I remember that. And I thought, why would I ever have to use that? And then I have come to appreciate that over the years. I don't remember all 70. I could probably find them again in the notes. But I can tell you this is a marvelous character because Joseph was born for a purpose. And God let him in on it when he was 17. He didn't know exactly how it all play out, but he receives these dreams, and they are divine revelation that God gives. And, of course, they're very interesting dreams. You know, the first one is standing out there in the buckwheat field, and the sheaves are all being gathered in. And Joseph's sheaves, his pile of harvested grain there, tops, they rise up above everybody else's. And the other ones come and bow down before him, as if his is the center one. You can kind of picture it as a pile. And of course, his brothers, all older, and all but Benjamin, the only one that was younger, and Joseph was the one that was not favored. He was favored by his father, but he was not favored by his brothers. His brothers hated him. And we'll get to that, talk a little bit about it, because at age 17, he didn't have it easy. But he was faithful to tell him what he saw. He perceived this had come from God, and he tells them. And despite their reaction, he's faithful at that, and we'll come to that. But really, if you wanted to throw that question out on the life of Joseph and say, why was Joseph born? The answer to that, and I know it because I've read the rest of Genesis, and you have probably too, some of you, is that he was born to save his family. He was born to save his family. And we can have the privilege of today looking back and reading the rest of the chapters here and looking at the life of Joseph, and we know that that plays out just like that. And the dream in which he received when he was 17 years old plays out perfectly, because that's the way God is. When he determines something, he prophesies or allows that, he does that, right? We read in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." I've seen that verse actually on a lot of different, you know, cards people send sometimes. I've seen it written in prominent places and various plaques and those kinds of things. And that's, you know what? That's a good place for those verses, because that is exactly what, according to the book of Proverbs here, Solomon writes years later, that exactly what God did with Joseph and did with other people. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Now we don't always know the way those paths will be directed, but God is the one who's the author behind it. Proverbs 16:9 says this, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Oh, we can all say amen to that. I remember when I was a teenager and I had certain, you ever did this in high school perhaps, they lay out the career fields for you, right? And you have to go and sit down with a guidance counselor and they show you all the different things that they think you could be successful at. And I remember looking at those and wondering, you know, wonder where I'll end up. And I started planning. I said, oh, I'll do this and head off to, you know, the military and I'll go to college and I'll even study in this area and I'll do it. And I can tell you, some of that stuff I planned and yes, God orchestrated that stuff in my life. I became a Christian, by the way, just when I was 18 years old. And that really changed everything because all of a sudden the Lord became my perspective. And, you know, he's the one that got a hold of me and started directing me in a very special way. And I'm thankful for that to this day. But I could not have planned it at all. I would never have told you that I would end up as a pastor at Madawaska Gospel Church. I could tell you that probably even a few years ago. I wouldn't have said that. But God works those things out, and I'm thankful that we have been able to come here and do that. But I could go on through my whole life and look at those different things, and just am thankful for the way the Lord directs, because we make plans in our heart, but God is the one ultimately that is able to direct. He does that. Psalm 37:23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Someone came along and said you could also cross out the word steps and put stops, right? The stops of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Anybody ever have any stops in their life? You went pursuing this direction and he puts the brakes on. Sometimes so hard that it hurts, right? And you wonder, man, what was that? And that was the airbag hitting you, you know, that kind of stop, right? And that is the way sometimes it is. But the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and steps of a good woman, the steps of a child that is following after God are ordered by the Lord. And Joseph, as we see him here, he is following the Lord. He's doing exactly what he was supposed to be doing. He's 17. At age 17, you usually aren't called to do other, you know, things other than help your family, you know, that kind of stuff, and get through that part of your life. And that's what he's doing. He's in the field tending his father's sheep. He's a shepherd. The flock that's there. And in the realistic part of this, he doesn't have a clue about his future until the Lord starts to allow him in on a little bit of things here. I think that's the way it is with a lot of us in various times. We often ask, what's God's will? And the truth is, you have to be moving often to be able to see him direct you. Someone used the analogy once of talking about, you know, you can't steer a parked car. And I guess, you know, that's, well, maybe with the smart cars they have today, you can. It just parks itself, you know, some of those do that. But the reality is this, you have to be moving, right, to be able to direct something, whether it's anything in, you know, a ship, a car, a life. You have to be moving. And I think that's the thing that Joseph was doing. We find him being faithful at the very task he was given, which was tending sheep in that day. He was like that. Now, we find some interesting things about Joseph that we learn here in the text. We find out that he was a favorite son. That's what it says here in the text. He was his father's favorite son. 12 boys, one daughter, Dinah, who's in there as well. We forget about her sometimes. And what a family, right? And the favorite one's Joseph. How would you feel if we were part of the other group, right? You weren't the favorite son. Right away, there was jealousy. And maybe you were in a family and you were the favorite son, favorite daughter, or whatever. You knew that. And you know how that is. Now, if you were the only child, that makes it easy. But you know, sometimes people fall in that. But it doesn't make it easy when there's a perception that your brother, your sister is getting favored treatment and you aren't. And envy arises. That's what we find here in this text. And especially when Joseph comes along And, you know, he's already kind of given the reputation as being a know-it-all and the best of the best. And you know, and it wasn't his fault. I mean, his father showed favor on him. And he comes with a vision, a dream, revelation that God has given him. And they say, what is this, you dreamer, you know? Go away. That kind of thing. We find a little bit more about him, and later on in this text, and we'll look at it, but we find he's betrayed by his brothers. They sell him into slavery. You wonder, sometimes, I honestly can say this, there's very little that surprises me anymore when I hear of some great sin that is mentioned, perhaps, in the circle of people I know, or in the news, or in those kind of things, and you go, well, it doesn't really surprise me, because it already has happened somewhere else, probably. And the family of Joseph, you could ascribe a term to them that's a very 21st century word. It's called dysfunctional. All right? There was probably no greater dysfunction than the family of Joseph. Give you a little bit of an idea of what the family that he came from. His father had four wives, all right? Four of them. All at once. I mean, they were added in, but I mean, at one time he had four, and they were all living under the same roof. You think that would be easy? And by the way, because that's in the Bible, that does not mean that you should go out and get extra wives, men, okay? People do that kind of silly stuff. They say, well, it's good for Joseph. I mean, Jacob, it must be good. It wasn't good for Jacob. By the way, it wasn't from the beginning either. When God made man, and he made Adam, and then gave from Adam Eve as a helper, she comes along as that companion. It was a husband and a wife. That was God's plan. Later on, man decided, well, maybe I should have two wives. And probably women came along, you know, somewhere else, and I want two husbands, and I want to do this, and I want a mistress, and I want, you know what? Mess. The Bible talks about some of those things. You come down to a man named Solomon. He was a king. He was ordained of God, all that. He ends up having 1,000 women in his life. Yeah. Don't say that too loud, Chris. You're getting, look, you're just careful. One is plenty, and I agree, but that's we won't go any further. But listen, that does not mean that God ordained that, or that God sanctioned it, I should say. But in spite of the mess, God used it, all right? And out of that, those four wives, you have 12 sons and one daughter born, okay? But we start right off, it wasn't the best home life, all right? It was a mess, probably. You think the women ever had issues between one another, living in the same household, and they're raising their kids this way, and you're raising your kids that way, and you're doing this, and Jacob wants that, and he wants this, and you know, birthdays come up, and this one got a better gift than that one, and whatever. I mean, all that stuff would be there. And Joseph's in the middle of it. Somehow his dad has his eye on him, says, you're my favorite. You're my favorite. Makes him a sweater, I mean, a coat of many colors, distinctly different than his brothers. His brothers only had the brown, probably. The old plain tunics, but not Joseph. He stood out because his father favored him. He had one younger brother, the youngest child of all. His name was Benjamin. And he favored these two boys, Joseph and Benjamin, because they had been born of his favorite wife, right? The one he really put his heart on at first, and he couldn't get her right away. And that's some of that. All that went on. One father, four mothers, 12 brothers, one daughter. And there was issues within that. There was a rape that occurred. And there was all kinds of stuff that happened. I mean, it was a mess of the house. It really was. We look a little bit about the background of it. And he's definitely someone that you would not go and say, I'm going to go look for one of the best families out there to find somebody who's going to be the guy that's going to save a whole nation, right? It wouldn't have been my choice. But it was God's choice. See, God was in that he was using even the worst of the man's situation, even the sin that had arisen, and God was able to turn that around and get Joseph exactly where he wanted him in the very moment. You know, the Lord did that with Jesus himself, the Son of God. God the Son. He came down, and when he died on the cross for us, when he paid the price for our sin, the Bible says that, it puts it this way in the book of Galatians, that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. In other words, in the very exact moment that it pleased God, the very timing, it all took place. When Jesus hung on the cross that Friday afternoon and he was there dying, he was there in the exact timing and place that God wanted him to be. Often we say that, and sometimes, again, back to that question, why was I born? Sometimes we don't know until that moment when it's determined. All right, this is why I was born. And some people do know that. I think it was Mark Twain that put it this way. He said, there are two most important moments in a person's life. The moment they're born and the moment they discover why. Those two things. For some, people don't realize that, but some others do. I think of, back to police officers. We used that illustration at the beginning. How many times I have talked to guys that have been out on the road somewhere and they were at the right time, the right moment, and they prevented a crime or arrested somebody wanted for something, and they were just there at the right time. And you wonder what was spared. You wonder. And sometimes you back up and say, why wasn't I? You know, those kind of questions. But God uses those moments in time perfectly. He does that with Joseph. He has him at the very place that he wants him and does that. Well, we read some more about him. He dwelt in a land where his father was a stranger, so he's a foreigner in the land. Well, that's not good either. In the land of Canaan. And this is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah. That's his stepmothers, okay? And those brothers. And they were a shady crowd. Some brothers are, okay? I have a good brother. One brother, he's pretty good. But listen, some of you know, and you're thinking, man, yeah, in my family, I had those kind. And here's Joseph. Guess what he has to do? It says, Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Do you think that made him happy? I don't know what he said, but he's not being dishonest about it. He's not being a tattletale. He's probably standing there with his father and saying, how did it go today? What were your brothers up to? I don't know. I didn't see that crowd. They weren't there. They left me alone with the sheep. I don't know. They said something. But he brought a bad report, and they knew that. And it got him further into trouble in doing that. Joseph knew, though, that really he was God's person. And I say that because sometimes it says here, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And also he made him a tunic of many colors. And again, I've already talked about this, but he was the one, he stood out from his brothers because of that relationship with his father. Jesus, by the way, stood out, didn't he? Because of the relationship with his father. Now, Jacob is not a perfect picture of God, the Father, but his name was changed from Jacob, deceiver, that's what that means, to Israel, which means a prince with God. And names are important. And God was going to use a picture somewhat of Jacob and Joseph as a type of Christ. He was favored because Joseph was special. He was picked out. He had a special purpose, by the way. He even put upon him a robe that was different. I put James 4:14 here because, you know what, sometimes we have to stop and wonder, you know, what is my life about? What is my life about? What am I supposed to be doing? You may not know today why you were born, for what purpose, per se. Like, what's the big thing I'm supposed to be born for, right? And you may not be something big, like an event like Joseph is going to face or whatever. It may be just to be faithful, right? Just continually being faithful. There's a quote here in the bulletin from A.W. Tozer. And it says, it is not what a man does that determines whether his work is sacred or secular. It is why he does it. The motive is everything. Let a man sanctify the Lord God in his heart, and he can thereafter do no common act. I love that. And the expanded quote of that, that's out of Tozer's book on the pursuit of holiness, I think it is. And he talks about the life in Christ that is sacred. So that means this, that you may not know exactly why, the big thing that you're here for, but you know what? The little things that you are here for should all be dedicated to the service of the Lord. And he's the one that will direct your path. He will do that. We find that in the life of Joseph. We don't know a lot about him other than when he bursts onto the scene here, but we do know this, he's exactly where he's supposed to be. That's sacred, all right? So look at your life like that in those things. James 4:14 says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And I have often used that verse to talk about the brevity of life, because life is short, isn't it? It is very short. Last night, I'm doing some study, and I get those little breaking news, you know, flashes that come up on my screen sometimes, and it says, Happy Days actress Erin Moran, dead, age 56, I think it was. And I thought, wow. She's only 9 years older than me, you know. And I thought, I remember watching Happy Days when I was, you know, in the late 70s area. I think it went for about 10 years, 74 to 84. And I'm not promoting that, but that was a big piece of American culture. And there's this young girl in that, Erin Moran. She's dead. She's gone. And I don't know why. I don't know, think that's determined or whatever. I'm not here to talk about that. I'm just saying this. No matter how long you live, it's short. It's short. You could live to be 104, and it's short. Life is brief. What do the days look like in your life? Because if you only have a short life, some people do, some people don't live but a few days on this earth, how is that impact? Especially when we have control of those things, right? Psalm 90, verse 12 says, So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. A few years ago, I had my, you get an app for everything. Right, on phones now. You get your smartphone out and your iPad, your whatever, and you got an app. And there was an app that I came across that was, it was called Number Your Days or something like that. And I thought, what's that? And you put in your date of birth, all right, and it calculated based on the date of your birth the expectation statistically of how long you'd live. And it would, the only thing the app did was put up a number. And that number would decrease every day by one. By one. And I wondered, when's the last time I finally deleted it. I didn't like it. And you know what? That's what the Bible tells us to do, to number our days. Now, you don't know the end, okay? You don't know. I mean, some may live long, some may not. And the reality is, we don't know fully. God does, though. But what it really means is that today is the day that the Lord has made, and I will be glad in it, right? Rejoice and be glad in it, he says. And that means I get up today, and before I get out of bed, I say, Lord, this is a new day to serve you. And oh, I need your help. I got to get up and face those people again at Madawaska Gospel Church and somehow give them a sermon, you know, and do those kind of things. And I'll tell you, that was my prayer this morning. I have to tell you that. Not that I was dreading it. I just was saying, I'm not strong enough to do that. But Lord, you help me, okay? Let's get this. And you have to do the same thing. Number your days. And if you'll do that, one day leads to a week, right? And then a week leads to a month, and months lead to years, and years lead to a lifespan. And pretty soon you've lived a life for the Lord. Or you've lived a life wasted. And God has given you purpose in your life to live for him. Not just here, but eternally. Eternally. That's why man was created. You know, when man was first created, he was eternal, right? I mean, in the sense, he's still eternal. But he was eternal in a three... Body, soul, and spirit, eternally. He never would have died. But then sin entered in. He chose to sin. And through Adam's sin, man, the curse of sin came on him and death came on him. He didn't die physically immediately. He died years later at 900-something years old when Adam died. And when you think about that, that's a lot, right? But if Adam didn't die physically, he would have forever had to be a sinner in the presence of God. Actually, outside the presence of God, because he fled from God's presence. But God made a way for him to come back. The old body was put off, but by faith, if you exercise faith in Christ, exercise faith in God's plan, which is what he gave Adam, you know what? He saves us from our sin. He redeems us, the soul, the spirit, eternally to live with God, and someday the body itself resurrected and being made right again too. And again, eternally living as a three-part being. That's following the Lord, right? And you can do that now and do that. By the way, we're in a world very similar to Joseph's world. It's a pretty messed up place, pretty dysfunctional. It's really filled with sin and sinners, and we're part of that. In and of ourselves, we would be lost in that state, and that's it. But God commended his love toward us, and while we were what? Yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, he didn't leave us to our own devices, which would have been our total undoing, that we'd be extinct. He instead came into our realm. He entered into our time, into our history, and he came and he died in my place at the cross, took death upon himself. He does that. He offers salvation, full and free for us. All you got to do is trust him for that. Repent of your sin, turn to him and do that. We find here a little bit about I'm going to quickly go down through this here, the seven steps from Canaan to Egypt. We find, because later on, Joseph is betrayed by his brothers, and he's sold into Egypt as a slave, but he ends up down in Egypt, and he eventually is used to deliver his people in a time of famine. That's the short of it, but God's story is a lot more detailed, okay? He worked for his family business. That's where he starts. He stood for different values. Probably the other brothers in his household and those around him that were the stranger, he was a stranger in the land, those 17-year-olds were a little different. Well, let me tell you something. If you're a young person here today and, you know, you're a teenager or you're a young whatever adult or a child, you have an influence right where you are, whether it's in school or in college or in the workplace. You have an influence. And you can live by a different set of values. And don't let it end there. Let that go through your whole life if you're a Christian. You need to do that. He stood for different things. You see, the other brothers, they had a bad report. Those sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, right? Imagine having moms named that, Bilhah and Zilpah. That's pretty tough itself right there. He was marked out as special at an early age. I think it's appropriate to dedicate our children to the Lord. Whether you do that publicly or not, that's not always necessary, but I would just say this, that it's important that you dedicate your children to the Lord and you pray for them. And don't stop when they get older, all right? Pray for them. Continue to pray for them. And the Lord works that way, doesn't he? He was given a robe. He had strange dreams. That's another step. All of a sudden, the Lord began to reveal to Joseph a little different path. And I look at it this way, and maybe a quick comment on this. If you're willing to draw close to the Lord, he draws close to you. He promises that. And if you don't draw close to the Lord, okay, you may miss out on some things. Now, it doesn't mean you're less of him, all right? But it's this way. It's very simply. If you end up as a disciple of Christ, following Christ, and you say, I'm going to go a little deeper today. I'm going to spend a little more time in prayer. I'm going to get more into the Word. I'm going to read a little bit more. I'm going to do a few more things that I should be doing. I'll tell you, the Lord will let you in on a little more too. And he draws close to you if you draw close to him. And we find that in the life of Joseph. Why did the other brothers not receive these dreams? You know, I think the simple answer, and maybe this isn't in the text, but I'm going to just pull it out of the air here, is they weren't close to the Lord. They were in the same household as their father Jacob, right? They had the same occupation. They had the same influences growing up, all those different things. But why Joseph? Because Joseph stood differently in the midst of that. His brothers hated him more and more. You find that in verse 4, and then verse 5, verse 8, verse 11. I won't go read those again, but there's hatred, envy, jealousy arises. It gets worse and worse. Sometimes people get to that point, they're envious right to the bones. The Bible warns us not to allow a root of bitterness to spring up in us. And it's easy to do that, isn't it? Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble. And by this many become defiled. That's the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. And Paul, the writer, we think it's Paul, probably is, he remains anonymous. He warns, and he's warning the Hebrew people at that point, don't let a root of bitterness come up. They had a history of bitterness, and guess what? We do too. It's easy to allow a root of bitterness to come up. I think it was Mark Breeden that once said when I was in one of his classes, and he said, made this statement, and he said, in his life, and he was in his 80s when he was making this statement, he said, I've never seen where a root of bitterness takes hold of somebody, where they ever overcome that. He said, I've never seen it in the Bible, nor have I ever seen it in practice. I thought that's a pretty bold statement. Which tells me this, don't let it take hold. Bitterness will arise, but don't let it take hold, because if it does, you won't get it out. Yes?
I'll just talk about Joseph. I think it was last year we watched a movie on Netflix. It's Joseph, King of Dreams. It's an animated film. It's a really good depiction of his life.
Mm.
I think, you know, if you're interested, you just check it out.
Should check that out, okay? Well, thanks, Ben. And the thing is, you know, here's Joseph. He receives more, or he receives this revelation from God. And, you know, back up to this, his brothers are bitter about that. Isn't that the way it is, though? Sometimes you come to the people with the truth and you say, hey, this is what God has revealed to me. And their first reaction, even sometimes among people that know better, is, why'd you get that? You know, or who do you think you are? And then envy arises and things like that. And it was, by the way, a problem in the early church, because Paul writes to it. In 1 Corinthians, one of the issues that had arisen in the Corinthian church was that there were these little groups. Some were of Apollos. Some were of Paul. Some were of Jesus, you know, the Jesus. So I only listen to Jesus. I won't listen to anybody else. And you have that today. You have the same thing, you know. I like Chuck Swindoll. I like John MacArthur. You know, I like John Piper. We use the names, and we're little groups, and we're back. And then there's a spiritual crowd that says, nope, I only listen to Jesus. And it's so easy that envy comes in instead of just going back to simplicity and saying, what does the book say? And let's be happy when my brother or sister receives something from the Lord, right from this book. And they aren't with Joseph in that. He's sold later to these men in the desert. Well, he's thrown into a pit, first of all. Verse 25, you can read that there. And verse 18, they conspire to kill him. And then, let me just read it real quick here for you. It says, now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Now these are the brothers, and they see their brother Joseph coming. Their father Jacob's not around, and they decide they're going to kill him. Murder starts in the heart, by the way. Even to this day, to actually convict somebody of homicide, you know, first-degree murder, we'd call it, there has to be premeditation. You have to. And they have to prove premeditation. In other words, it wasn't in the heat of the moment you just killed somebody. That's manslaughter, but it's not necessarily premeditated, right? This is a premeditated murder, is what they're doing. They plotted to kill him. Then they said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. There it is again. Their inner feelings betrayed them. He says, come therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit. And we shall say, some wild beast has devoured him. Now they're coming up with a lie upon, you know, not only do you want to murder somebody, but now you got to lie your way out to keep your, you know, to save face. We shall see what will become of his dreams. Isn't this interesting? You think you can stop the plan of God? Do you really think you can stop the plan of God? They did. Sometimes we do too. We think I can stop that. And there are people that do that. You think about that. When Christ died at the cross, and I mean, all the forces of hell, Satan himself, I think he was sure he won that day. When Jesus breathed his last and he gave up his spirit, he died. At that moment, you think of Satan as he's in the wings there, and this spiritual being, and he's saying, we finally won. We have won. And all hell would rejoice, right? But in reality, through death, he conquered death. You can throw Joseph in a pit, but if God is in it, he's going to get him out of that pit, and somehow his brothers are going to bow down to him. And his father's going to bow down to him, and his mother. Somehow, that's going to happen, because God is in it, right? Well, we read of that, and we go on. It says, then they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. That's a pretty bad place for Joseph. And I'm back there. Do you think God can keep you alive in a pit with no water? Yep, he can. I'm just skipping along in some verses here. Verse 25, and they sat down to eat a meal. These guys were so callous and hard-hearted that when they threw their brother in a pit with no water or anything, they threw him in there, and they said, let's go eat a meal. No different. Sometimes we wonder, how can people become so callous that they commit, this case, they're committing a murder. They're in the process of it. It's a slow death. But in their mind, they're doing that. They're killing him. And they figure out that they're going to go eat a meal. You know, let's just go. Let's go have, life goes on. That kind of stuff. Listen, God takes note of every single one of instances of that. Verse 27, come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. Now they've come up with a plan after they've eaten and they kind of start feeling a little bit bad. Maybe we shouldn't allow him just to die in the pit, but let's sell him. I mean, that would be okay. That gets rid of the problem. We're going to traffic him. That's human trafficking is what they're doing. And let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh, and his brothers listened. Now, in this case, they're conspiring to do that. Verse 28, the Midianite traders passed by, and so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. You know, at that very moment of that time, that actually happened. I mean, there was a time in a desert in Midian, right? The Midianites come along and they sell this guy into slavery. He's a young teenager or a teenager, and they sell him off for 20 pieces of silver. You can't even divide it up equally among 12, the 11 that are there. Can't even, you know. And they end up, the Bible says here, then they took Joseph to Egypt. If it ended there, if the book of Genesis closed off, I would say, man, that is an awful story. What a way to go. Stripped of everything you know. You never, at this point, Joseph, I'm sure he doesn't think he'll ever see his family again. He's a slave. And you didn't just go off and try to escape and draw, you couldn't. He's a young slave. He goes off and does that. One of the greatest verses in Scripture, and I had it on the overhead announcements because I had it up there, but it's Genesis 50, verse 20. And this is the words of Joseph. We'll get to this. And I want to, you know, we're going to, next few weeks here as we go through this, look at the events in the life of Joseph. Because when he gets to Egypt, God's just beginning. It's just the beginning. He's going to use that event or the events of the time in Egypt over decades in the man's life to get him to the very place where he's going to save his family. And that's what Joseph testifies in the last book of Genesis, last chapter. And as for you, you meant evil against me. He's talking to his brothers. But God meant it for good. In other words, God turned it around to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. You wonder, we're having a quick discussion there at the end of Sunday school talking about the death of Christ and some other things and the responsibility of who put Christ on the cross. And ultimately, the responsibility goes back to God himself because it was his plan. And he did it to defeat death and sin. And he did it to save people, not just for this life, but forever to be brought with into that perfect, righteous relationship with him. He did all that. And so Jesus is the righteous. He's pictured in the life of Joseph, but Jesus is the one that we look to, and we do that. We never know what our days will bring. We really don't. I end with this illustration. And some of you, maybe in 1981, watched the film The Chariots of Fire. Remember that? That came out. And depicted in that film was Eric Little. Eric Little was the young man from Scotland who actually grew up as a missionary kid in China. His parents were missionaries. They went back to Scotland. And one of the things that Eric was good at is running. Oh, could he run? And it's, again, depicted in the Chariots of Fire. And that's where his story really comes from. But back there in the 1920s, when, and he was born, by the way, in 1902. But in 1924, he was the talk of the world, at least the Olympics were being held that year in Paris. And Eric Little won the 400-meter dash, and also he took gold in that, and he took a bronze in the 200-meter. And he was favored to win the 100-meter dash that year. By all odds, he should have won it. And receive a gold medal in that. But he chose not to because he felt the heat that qualified you for that race was run on Sunday, and he, by conviction, said, I wouldn't do that on the Lord's Day. And so he backed out of that opportunity. The King of England tried to convince him otherwise, and he still disregarded. He said he had to obey God. That's the way he felt about that. He was very unconventional. He ran, and he would put his head back and run almost in a daze, it looked like, with his mouth open, and he would run and finish that way, and he was called the Flying Scotsman. He was so unconventional. People thought, Eric Little surely is going to go on to be absolutely great. He could have, by the way, he was famous. He was one of the most famous men in England at that time. Not only was he a tremendous athlete, but he was a brilliant man. You know, he knew the Bible. He could carry on conversations with royalty. You know, he could do all that. And many thought that surely here's some of our next great leaders of England, of the UK. Shortly after the Olympics of 1924, Eric Little decided he would go back to China. And there he would serve out the remaining years of his life as a missionary in China at an Anglo-Chinese school. And there he influenced lots of Chinese who were coming through that school that later would become some of the leaders of China. And his Christian life and message and testimony influenced a whole generation of Chinese leaders. Of course, in 1941, I think it was, in 1941, the Japanese invaded China, the outset of World War II, as they began their expansion. And Little was placed under arrest. He was a young man at that point, in his late 30s, whatever it was. And he's placed under arrest, and then just before World War II ended, on February 21st, 1945, that year that it ended, he succumbed to health problems in a concentration camp and died. Ruth Tucker, in her book called From Jerusalem to Irian Jaira, which is kind of a missionary history book, she wrote this of Eric Little. His sudden death came as a shock to his family and friends and to his fans the world over, but it was a testimony of the sacrifice of a man who had so consistently put his faith in God above personal ambition and fame. And I thought about that. I thought, what qualities to emulate today, right? We need more people like Eric Little. We need more people like Joseph of the Bible, who were willing at a young age in their prime to just serve God where he put them. Whether it was running races in the Olympics or being a missionary in China or working along some assembly line somewhere, doing those things faithfully to God. Well, we just begin our story. God's going to do some big things in the life of Joseph. Father, we thank you for your word and again today for your goodness to us and the very fact that you are the one who orchestrates the very steps that we take. You put up hedges and you open doors and help us, Lord, to follow you. I pray if there's anybody here today that they have not received you by faith, they've not trusted you to forgive them of their sins, that this day would be the day of salvation for them, that they would bow their hearts before you even in the quietness of this moment and say, Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe and take my sin. Forgive me of the things I've done. And Lord, help me to live my life for Christ. Thank you that you're able to do that and you're able to give our life purpose and meaning that is not just for the here and now, but forever. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.